When you think of the cross of Christ, it humbles you. It humbles me. Let me just do a sound check to make sure that we're all on board. And my sound man says, yeah, we're doing that right this morning. During this spring season, my thoughts always turn for some reason toward home and marriage and family and parenting. All of the things that we're involved in, engaged in our lives. And so you may recognize that the sermons that have been, that we have been sharing with you for the last two or three weeks and will continue to do on up through Father's Day are messages that I trust will speak to each one of us where we are in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages, in our parenting. This is the background for today's sermon. I've chosen a passage from the New Testament from the letter of Paul, his first letter to the Corinthian church. And I was looking back through we're going to be focusing on chapter 7. And I was looking back through the two chapters previous to that, chapters 5 and 6, and I don't know how long it's been since you have read through chapters 5 and 6 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, but if you do find yourself there, you're going to find out it's pretty hard to swallow. read through the list of things that he talks about there. They're really difficult. If you think that's difficult, then wait till you hear chapter 7 here today, because we're going to focus in on marriage and divorce, which are two issues that are here in chapter 7. Now, I want to say something up front as we begin to look at what Scripture says about the subject of marriage and divorce. If I were to take a survey of this group here this morning, each of you who are here, including myself, and I were to ask you, is there anyone here who has not experienced divorce in your own marriage, or you have not experienced divorce in the marriage of your children or your family? I doubt seriously that there's a single person in here who could say, no, that's never happened to me or to my family or to any one of us. I certainly couldn't say that. And so when I share with you today, the focus of chapter 7 is marriage, and one of the main points of that is about marriage, divorce, remarriage. You know that this is a matter of great personal concern to each one of us and to me, and a source of pain to many of us as we deal with this. And it was this way for the first century church in Corinth as well. In fact, to the matter is, as the church at Corinth looked at the problems they were facing, they sent a letter off to Paul, who was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and said to him, would you straighten out our thinking on the subject of marriage and divorce? That was one of the things they wanted to know about. And so under the inspiration and leadership of the Holy Spirit, Paul takes pen in hand to write to the church and straighten out their thinking. There was a lot of confusion, a lot of questioning about how Christians, followers of Jesus, should relate to one another at home and in marriage. And that's my prayer today, that the Spirit of God and God's Word will take away some of the confusion and denial that is so present today in the community around us and in Big Spring Church, because it's here in all of that. The latest statistics that I find tell me that there is little to no difference between the way Christians or church-going people view marriage and divorce and remarriage and all of those issues and the way people outside church view them. Very little at all. And folks, that just should not be. There's a problem here. And so in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, you're going to see here three popular views of marriage. First of all, there's the view of the world. And then there is the view of the church living in the world today. And then you're going to see God's view. Now, my prayer today is that when we have looked at what Scripture tells us and we identify these three views, that each of us will come to the conclusion, well, I see what God's view is, and that from now on, regardless of where I've been in the past at this point in my life, this is where I'm going to be in, this is going to be my view about marriage and the joys that God brings to us. So let's look at these now and determine which one it will be for us. Number one, the view of the world. The view of the world. The worldview for Christians, for Corinthians in that first century concerning marriage was about like the worldview that you would find on the streets of Cleveland today. Now, there were some values that we as church people or Christian people have that were shared with the community at large. But many of the views of the world outside the church in that first century in Corinth were different from the views that God has for us, and we're going to see that in a moment. The worldly system held some of those Christian values, but not all of them. So the Christians in Corinth were having trouble trying to decide which one of these values about marriage are we going to hold to and protect and guard and live by, and which ones are we not, or are we going to be like the world and decide that, well, we'll just change these and modify them so they fit us and make us feel comfortable? That was the worldview. The second view you have here is the view of Christians who are living in the world. And Paul taught the Christians and wrote to them to instruct them, and he gave them a view of marriage that seemed, I'm sure, pretty silly to their unbelieving, non-church-going neighbors. They said, you mean that's how you feel about this? The way the Christians were to handle marriage was downright silly, offensive to some folks living in the world. You know, our missionaries nowadays in some parts of the world have a real problem with this. Some of our missionaries go into cultures or areas of the world where people have totally different views about marriage than we have in the church and in the Christian community today. For instance, in some parts of the world, it's all right for those people in their mindset and worldview to have several wives. Then along comes the missionary who tells them about Jesus, and they discover the need for their salvation and their lives, and suddenly they realize God has a different view. What does the missionary do now about all those people who now become Christians and they have several wives? I mean, do you draw straws and see which one stays and which one leaves? I mean, what do you do? Or does the missionary and the church in that other part of the world just modify? Well, we'll modify our views to kind of fit what's going on around us. Well, that's not the answer, you know. Well, you think of this out there in other parts of the world, but I want to bring you right down home to Cleveland, Tennessee, and pastors and churches. We look around us and we see people who share the same views of the world. They may not have several wives at the same time. They may have several wives in succession or several husbands in succession, and they're living according to the view of the world. And that's been going on since the beginning of time. But then all of a sudden, one day, that person who's living in the world gets sick and tired of being sick and tired, and they turn to Jesus, and they find salvation, and they find joy, and they find peace, and then they begin to look at their lives in the mirror of God's Word and in the light of the gospel, and they say, oh my goodness, now what am I going to do? What do I do now? I've been through all this in the past. What am I going to do at this point? Or should the church and pastors just change our views and say, oh, well, okay, since you've had these problems and you've gone through, we'll just change the view of the church so we'll be like the world. We can't do that. That's not what Scripture is telling us. If Christians believe about marriage like the world, we'll adopt the views and the practice that of marriage that the world has. So you see how valuable, how important it is for us to find out what God's view is and not what it's like out on the street, what it's like for Christians living in the world. So we come to the third view here. And I'm sad to say, I think a lot of Christian people have just said, well, I'm just going to modify my view so that I can take how I feel with how the world is, and that's how we will be. There's another view. It's called God's view. And we're going to look at that right now. Look at verse 10 in chapter 7. Verses 10 and 11, chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, as he speaks under the inspiration of God's Spirit, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. Now, the Holy Spirit here makes no distinction between different types of situations or marriages. It addresses people who are married for the first time. It addresses people who are married for the second, third, fourth, fifth, and like Liz Taylor, seventh time. I mean, it doesn't matter where you are. There is one plan, and it simply says here that those who are married are not to be separated from their spouse. In other words, God has one view for all married people, and it's simply this: don't leave the marriage. Got it? Got it? Nod your head up and down. Good. Now, go on with that. Notice what he says, now to the married I command. Now, I need to say something here. You see this book and the instructions here about marriage and about every way that we live our lives. The instructions that God gives for marriage are for Christians. They're for Christians. Church, this is for the Christian. A person who is not a Christian is not going to be bound by what God says. Because there's some things more important than even marriage, and that's salvation. And they haven't settled that issue yet. And so this is what God has to say to the church. And it's, you can't, don't go trying to impose upon non-Christians, non-believers, what God has said is the instruction for those who are believers in Christ. The Bible is God's handbook for Christians, not for non-Christians. And that's another reason why it's so important. Listen to me, some young people who may be here. This is why it is so important for you. If you are a Christian, the Bible says you should marry a Christian. Do not marry a non-believer. Why? Well, let me put it in a practical way. That's like taking a soccer team and putting them up against the football team and having them play a game against each other. They don't even use the same size ball. I mean, somebody's going to get hurt. And the same is true if you are not a Christian, or if you are a Christian and you marry someone who's not a Christian, someone's going to get hurt. And so Scripture gives us instruction. It's the handbook for Christians. It's how you're to live your life. Do not violate God's plan if you're going to experience the joy and peace and happiness that God intends for you to have in your life. Now, Paul goes on there and he says, this I say, yet not I, but the Lord. This is not the opinion of the Apostle Paul. It's not the opinion of the pastor who's reading this to you this morning. This is God's plan, and God has never changed his plan of marriage. God didn't start out in the very beginning pages of history and time and creation and created marriage. And then as things moved along, they didn't quite turn out the way that God had planned, or they didn't go the way God had planned. He said, oh, wait a minute, I need to change this. Let's move it over and we'll do. No, it's the same plan. Let me go back and read to you from the first pages of the Bible, chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God never changed that plan. Flash forward to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, verses 5 through 6, where Jesus taught his disciples, and he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. In other words, God never changed his plan. Got it? Nod them up and down. Good, you're with me. Well, the disciples said, well, wait a minute, Lord. They said, didn't Moses in the Old Testament say that you could just write out your wife a bill of divorcement, and in the modern day sense, he would say the wife could just write your husband say, well, here are your papers. Didn't Moses say that? And Jesus said, yes, Moses said that. You know why he said that? And they said, why? He said, because your hearts were so hard, you wouldn't listen to what God's plan was. And God said, for the hardness of your hearts, you can do that, but it's to your harm and not to your good. God doesn't change. The Holy Spirit inspired the prophet Malachi at the closing words of the Old Testament to record God's view of divorce in these words in Malachi 2:16. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. I couldn't tell you how many people have said to me over the years, God told me to get a divorce from him. God told me to get a divorce from her. I don't know which God you're listening to, but it is not the God of heaven and earth. And that is not his plan. God hates divorce. Now, we're trying to find the plan that we're going to adopt, the view that we're going to have and follow in our lives. Whatever reason or excuse the Corinthian Christians had for divorcing their spouses, because some of them were doing that, God never changed his view of marriage. That's what he's trying to tell them. That's what he writes here to them. Married people, doesn't matter how many times you've been married, married people, if you love the Lord, you want to follow Jesus and just not be a fan of Jesus, but be a follower, do not divorce. It's contrary to God's plan for mankind. Now, this is not a marriage counselor's opinion. It's God's command. I like Ethel Waters years ago. In her words, she said, God don't sponsor no flops. And that's true. So now we come down to trying to resolve this and put this where we are. We've seen the world's view, and we've seen the view of the church living in the world, and we've also seen God's view. Now, what is going to be my view? Where am I going to stand on this issue? I read about a pastor and his wife who were leaving a church in Dallas, the big town of Dallas, and they were going to a smaller city, but probably a larger church in one of the deep south communities. And when they got to on the church field, right away one of the ladies in the church came up to the pastor and his wife and said, we want you to come out to our house for a little get acquainted gathering at our house. And the wife says, well, how should we dress? She said, the lady from the deep south community church said, just dress casual. Well, now, dressing casual in Dallas means you wear your best cowboy boots, your cowboy hat, you put on a snakeskin vest and your jeans, and you're dressing casual. And so they came parading up to this house, dress casual to meet the folks and get acquainted, the new pastor and his wife, and the lady opens the door and she's dressed in an evening gown. And her husband's standing there in a coat and tie. Dressing casual there was dressing up, you know. And that lady said, I was so embarrassed. She said they were so gracious. They said, come on in, you know. And she said, but I noticed everybody kept avoiding looking at us. When we came around, they looked the other way and said, when I did catch them, said they were rolling their eyes. She said, she said, from then on, I hated to even see those people coming, you know. I was so embarrassed. It was a nightmare. When Christians take God's view, I want to tell you something. Sometimes when you take God's view of marriage as well as his view about anything in your life, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb. There are folks going to roll their eyes when you tell them how you feel about marriage. The world looks at Christians and our view of marriage from God's view of marriage as being old-fashioned and even downright weird. I've seen the surprise sometimes when Ann and I have shared that we both were previously married to our spouses for over 40 years. Each of us, we were faithful to our spouse. We loved them as we should. We kept our commitment to the Lord. And for over 40 years, you married 40 years, you know, and then each were taken away in their premature death. But this is God's way, to take God's view. Being different in a wayward world shouldn't concern you. What should concern us is, how do I look in God's eyes? How do I look in God's eyes? Paul was realistic enough to know that some Christians come into their personal relationship with God through faith in Christ later in life. And they've already been down the road. They've experienced brokenness. They've experienced the world's view about marriage, about money, about sex, about many things, pleasure. But now they come to a new view of life through the eyes of Jesus, through the love of God. And all of a sudden they say, this is different, it's new. What do we do now? Somebody asked Dr. Billy Graham once about this. He said, well, I'll tell you the first thing, you can't unscramble scrambled eggs. There's no right answer for a wrong question. What do we do now? And that's why in chapters 5 and 6, Paul gives a list, a short list of the sins that new Christians have experienced in the past. And he goes through that list of those. He says, now is the time to put those things off and put them away. And in chapter 6, verse 11, he's talking about that list of sins. And I'm sure it included what he's going to talk about in chapter 7, that about marriage, divorce, and those things. And listen to what he says. And such were some of you, but you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It's unfortunate when wrong things happen to us in life. But once we place our faith in Jesus Christ, He washes our sins. He changes our lives. We are justified before God through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're set apart to a new life in Christ. You may be listening to this and hearing these words and saying, I'm so far out there, I could never have that kind of... Don't say never to God. There is nothing impossible with God. There's nothing that the blood of Jesus Christ can't cleanse and the power of God can't change in a person's life when we, through faith, put our trust and faith in Him. There are no second-class Christians, regardless of the sin from which God has cleansed us. In other words, as Christians, we are to choose the view that we're going to have. Will it be the world's view about marriage? Will it be the church's view in the world as we see it today, or will it be God's view? Even if we stick out like sore thumbs, we no longer choose to live the way of the world of the flesh. Paul says here, and I repeat it once again from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, a wife is not, and I would say wife or husband, is not to depart from her husband or wife. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. God has a way. He has a plan. Trust Him. And the joy and the fulfillment and meaning and blessing that you find will be greater than anything you ever imagined in your life. Now you have to decide. I attended a church growth conference yesterday morning. Dr. Bobby Welch, I really appreciate what he had to say. Bobby was talking to us about a number of things, and he said, you know, some people say, what's your view about immigration? He said, I'm not concerned about immigration. I'm concerned about salvation. Well, in a sense of that word, before we can resolve the issues of marriage and divorce and the circumstances of our lives, first of all, we have to resolve the issue of salvation. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Is He in control? Have I given my heart to Him? Am I trusting in the blood of Jesus shed on the cross to take away my sins, all my sins, and to change my life forever? Before we can deal with life and the issues that we have, first of all, we have to decide, is Jesus the Lord of my life? And having decided that, then we can move on to marriage and money and pleasure and all of the other things that have to do with life, and allow God's Spirit to work in us as He wants to do. In a few moments now, we're going to pray, talk to God. You've been listening so patiently, and I appreciate that so much. And I think you're tracking what God is saying. And I want you to just share with the Lord today what your thoughts are. Lord, I see it. I see what your view is. From here on, it's your view. It's your way, and not any other way. Not the way of the world. Not my own way, but it's your way. If you've never, ever made that decision, my prayer today is that you say, I need Jesus Christ in my life. I want Him to change my life and make me the person He wants me to be. Invite Him to come into your heart. Trust Him. Believe Him. And see what God does in your life today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You, and I thank You today for the words that You've spoken, for giving us a solution to some of the most painful experiences that life has to offer to us in the world, but some of the greatest blessings that we can ever experience in the presence of Jesus. Lord, I pray for those who are here today, those who are deciding, I know now what I need to do. I know what my thoughts are and what my decisions must be. I give my heart to You, Lord. I will trust You. I will follow You. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. In a moment, as we sing this last song together, I want you to do what multitudes of people, hundreds if not thousands of people, did when Jesus was walking on the face of this earth and would turn to the people. And I'm almost sure in my mind that I could see Him extending His arms and saying, come, follow Me. In Jesus' name today, I invite you to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you're a Christian and you've been following the way of the world, you see that now, you may just want to come this morning and kneel in prayer or along one of these pews here and just bow and say, Lord, I see it. I'm going to do it your way. Show me what to do and how to do it. Give me the grace and knowledge that I need, and I'll do what you say. If you've never invited Jesus to be in your life, taking charge of your life, come today and say, I want to follow Jesus. We'll start right there, and we'll work our way on through the rest of the book. I'm not going to ask you to answer questions or make a statement. Just simply say, when I ask you why you're here, I'm here to follow Jesus. Let's stand. Let's sing. You come while we're singing, while we're waiting.
Jesus, your name is power. Jesus, your name is might. Jesus, your name will break every stronghold. Jesus, your name is light.
As we sing, you come while we're waiting.
Jesus, your name is healing. Jesus, your name is sight. Jesus, your name will free every captive. Jesus, your name is life.
As we sing it again, you come.
Jesus, your name is holy. Jesus, your name brings light. Jesus, your name above any other. Jesus, your name is light.
Thank you this morning as you've listened while others are praying here. I just want to conclude by making one statement to you today. If you somehow feel that since you're coming to Jesus Christ and letting Him be the Lord of your life, that you're going to be, you're going to have to live kind of on the back row of what God has in store for life, you're wrong. When God forgives, when God heals, when God cleanses, when God sets things right, and we get our lives lined up with God's Word, God's view from this point on out, He moves us all up to the front row. And that's my prayer, that we'll be able to share that joy and that great beginning with people that are all across this community who so desperately need to know that God has a view that's different from the world around us. Well, thank you so much. Won't you be seated just a second or so here, and let me mention a couple of things that I want to share with you. We are going to conclude our worship tonight at 6 o'clock. Singing and praising the Lord together. And then, if you will look on the back side of your sermon notes, I hope you fill that in a little bit on the front side, but the back side. I want to give you an opportunity tonight to respond to these statements. There are 11 statements here, and they actually belong to a Southern Baptist church that recently died. This is the autopsy report, literally, truthfully. This is the autopsy report of why that church died. And I want us to get together tonight and look through that and talk about it. You tell me what you think about it. And I hope and pray that if we posted this on the wall, that we would have a place out beside each one of these statements and said, not in this place. Not in this place. This isn't going to happen here. And if it is happening here, that we can say, well, you know what? Maybe we need to look at this and do something about it. So that's going to be our evening time together in the large group discussion here in the room, and I'll share with you as we share together the autopsy of a church, of a dead church. And so I hope that you'll come, be with us tonight. A couple of weeks away from now, well, let's see, next Sunday, very important, we have two individuals we want to recognize next week. Their names are posted here. And you be sure to congratulate them on their achievements. We'll talk about that more next week. Then Sunday night, June 2nd, our second Sunday night live. We are going to have a great time looking for more folks to join us as we meet together. Even last week, this week, a week before last, we've had folks coming in from Sunday Night Live. Donna over here was there. We had a good time, didn't we? All right. So we hope that you will be a part of that. Don't miss it. I'll give you a little more instruction next week about how to prepare for it, and we'll get ready for Sunday Night Live. Well, thank you so much for your presence today, and I look forward to seeing you this evening. Deacons, we want to meet together at 4 o'clock this afternoon. We'll be sharing some things together, and then we'll meet again this evening. Thank you so much. Let's stand together. We're going to close by singing together. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I hope you can sing that with all your heart. Thank you.
Sing with it. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family. The family.